Chapter 2, we'll be looking at the first number of verses in that chapter. Our goal for this series has been to look at Christmas from different perspectives, from different angles. Pastor Lance started out with a perspective from the past. What did the Old Testament saints, what did the prophets anticipate concerning the coming of their Messiah? What did they say about him? What did they know about him? What were they anticipating about him? We then moved to the fields just outside of Bethlehem as the shepherds were informed of the birth of a baby who was our Savior, he was the Christ, and he was God himself. Last week, Pastor Ben shared with us the mindset of the angels who have quite a unique perspective on all of this, present at the creation story, but they have a unique perspective also being an eager audience of the salvation and sanctification of God's elect. They peer over, as it says in 1 Peter, watching and seeing all that God is doing in this salvation story. Last night, Pastor Lance shared with us different titles that this child, of this child, that speak to who he is and to what he has done and what he would do for those that he came to save. And today we want to conclude our series by looking at a familiar story, the story of the Magi, who saw a star and went west. It's appropriate for us to turn to this narrative as the conclusion of our series, not simply because it is chronologically, it comes at the end of the narratives of Jesus' nativity, but more so because it speaks to a response of different groups to Christ's arrival. We get to see different groups responding to the same miraculous event and responding very differently. As we've been participating in this series, we have been reminded about who this child is and what he came to do. We have been shown from God's word much about this one of whom the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." But as with the rest of Scripture, we are called not simply to know His Word, but we are called to respond to it, to apply it. We are not only called to know about this Christ, but there is to be a proper response to this man, this Christ child. James, in James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Each of us comes to this text this morning with differing amounts of knowledge of the coming of Christ. Some of us come with just the knowledge of the narratives. We know the stories of Joseph and Mary. We know that there was no room for them. We've heard the stories of the angels and the shepherds and the story that we're going to read together. We know that one. We know the story of the wise men. Some add to that knowledge of particular passages in the Old Testament, those that have been mentioned from this series or also from our personal study. This knowledge of Old Testament that foretell of the coming Messiah, and others know about the titles of this little baby. But our narrative today poses a question for each of us, no matter what level of knowledge we have. What are you going to do with that knowledge? Or what have you done with that knowledge? You know the miraculous stories, or you know the titles given to this child, or you know the prophetic words that have been spoken and fulfilled in this child, but what do you do with that knowledge? This morning, as we study this very familiar narrative, I want us to see three different and distinct responses to the very same event. All three in this story understood that a child was born, but there are three very different responses to that information, to the information that they had. And it is my hope that as we understand these responses, that we'll be challenged, that we'll be confronted and moved to respond to the knowledge that we have concerning Christ in a proper way, in a way that he deserves. So let's go to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' Then Herod the king heard this. he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story, for this narrative, for this historical report of what happened. Thank you for what it communicates. Thank you for what it teaches. And Lord, I ask that we would take the information that we have received about your son and that we would respond in a way that he deserves. That we would respond as the Magi with worship, with sacrifice, with pursuing this Christ with all of our being. Convict us of the responses of the scribes and, Lord, the chief priests. Confront us with the response of Herod as we see these three responses, Lord. Teach us so that we may respond in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's ironic that this extremely familiar narrative, one that many unbelievers have knowledge of, is one that leaves us with many questions. We all know it, but there are many things we don't know. There are many things that we have placed into the story to help us get a better understanding of it. Matthew has written it in such a way that there is much that has been left out. While there is great speculation and conjecture, there are many things about this story that we have placed into it without biblical knowledge of it. We are not told just who these Magi from the East were or from exactly where they came. Many believe they were from the land that was formerly Babylon, since Daniel spoke of a group called Magi and he would have understood the Old Testament prophecies. But we don't know that. We don't know from where they came. We don't even know when they came. There's an indication that they came sometime after Jesus' birth, not the day of. They weren't bumping into the shepherds as they were trying to get in, that they came later, months, maybe a year or almost 2 years from his birth. When Herod spoke to the Magi in verses 7 and 8, he sent them to find a child. The word child in the Greek is different from that of infant. It is speaking of a toddler, one under the age of two. When the Magi found the child in verse 11, he was with his mother in a house, no longer in an animal shelter. They were in a house. And when Herod realized he had been tricked by the Magi in verse 16, he had all the babies from 2 years old and under killed. So we don't even know when they came. We don't even know exactly what this star was that led them. Was it an actual star? Was it a planet that God miraculously made them understand and see, and then see again when they were in Jerusalem on the way to Bethlehem? Or was it the glory of God, the same glory that shone around the shepherds in Luke 2, the same Shekinah that led the Israelites by night in the Exodus? But just as the Bible doesn't say everything about everything, it does give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And this passage Matthew gives us everything we need in what he has recorded for us. And what he has recorded for us was that there is this group of Gentiles from the east. They see a star. They understand it to be a sign that the king of the Jews was born in Israel, and they came to worship him. And it is in this story, it is in this narrative, that we see three different responses to this baby's arrival. The first response we want to look at is the response of rejection, and we see that through the action of Herod. We see in verses 1 and 2 that the Magi go directly to Jerusalem to inquire concerning the birth of this royal baby. It would be quite natural for this group to go to the capital of Israel to find such a baby. Apparently, the star was a sign. The star gave them a direction, but didn't point them immediately to where they were to go. Because after they had talked to Herod and after they had talked to the scribes, as they were headed to Jerusalem, they rejoiced again because the star was visible again. So where would you go to find a royal baby? You would go to the city of royalty. You would go to the capital, and so they go to Jerusalem. Well, they're there. They're inquiring about where this baby is, and Herod hears of this convoy, and their stated desire was that they came to worship the king of the Jews, and Herod hears of this purpose, this stated desire, and he becomes troubled. Herod the king is known as Herod the Great. He was made king by the Romans in 43 BC. He was called king by the Roman Senate. Herod was a cruel and politically crafty individual who permitted no one, not even his family, to interfere with his rule. From historical texts, we see that he was a ruthless murderer, and anyone that stood in his way or anyone that could possibly take away his authority, he would come down with a firm hand. He killed his own wife and his two brothers because he suspected them of treason. He had killed a number of his own children. He was married at least 9 times in order to fulfill his lusts, but more so to strengthen his political ties. And it was under this man's rule that this biblical record plays out. And so as we read this story, we see the Magi following the star, and they're asking about the king of the Jews. And so this man who is so careful about his authority, so careful about his reign, that he becomes troubled. Matthew says that the people were also troubled, most likely because when Herod was troubled, they knew that things were going to go bad. One commentator put it this way, that if you look at the history of Herod's reign, when he was troubled or agitated, there was sure to be maniacal bloodshed. So Herod calls the chief priests and the scribes and inquires of them as to the location of where this Christ is to be born. It's interesting that Herod connects the one born king of the Jews in verse 2 with Christ, the Messiah. He made the connection. He is not a Jew, but he makes the connection that this king of the Jew is the Messiah. And so he goes to the religious authority and he asks them. After they give him the location, he calls a secret meeting with the Magi to find out where the star appeared. And he sends them to Bethlehem with deceitful instructions to locate the boy and then return so that he could then go and worship as well. As the story continues, we see that the Magi were warned by God not to return to Herod. In a passage we didn't read, at the end of chapter 2, Herod becomes enraged and he kills all the male children in Bethlehem that were under the age of 2 in an attempt to kill this boy who was to be king, to kill the Christ, to kill the Messiah. Herod's response was that of absolute rejection, to remove Christ from his life. To remove anyone who would have authority over him, who would take his freedom to rule away. Herod rejected the Christ, and that rejection moved from rejection to hostility, and he seeks to kill all children in Bethlehem under the age of 2. And while we're quick to judge Herod, and rightly so, his response is not much different to many of us today. The understanding that this child is the king and he demands our lives and he demands our obedience and he demands our worship is rejected, because to believe in this Christ, to worship this Christ, to accept this Christ, we must submit ourselves to this Christ. My own desires, my own will must place itself under his book, his law. Because we know the Bible says much about this child, that he is God, that he is Lord, that he is Lord of the universe and must be Lord of my life. I want no part of this Christ, and so I reject him. I look in the scripture and I see that Jesus Christ and the submission to that man, it's a dangerous thing. Because a follower of this king is required to die to self, to take up his cross, to give up his wants, his desires, his plans, and to submit and follow and serve this master. Because of this, we are not willing to worship, we are not willing to follow, and we reject him as Lord. And so there is a removal of Christ from everything, not unlike what Herod sought to do. Christmas becomes about everything other than the incarnation of the Messiah, the incarnation of the King. It is about giving. It is about family. It is about tradition. But it is not about Jesus Christ. Because if it was about Jesus Christ, then we would have to acknowledge him for who the Old Testament said he was. We would have to acknowledge him for what the angels said about him. We would have to acknowledge him for what the shepherds believed him to be and what the wise men believed him to be as well. Christ is removed from not just Christmas, but Christ is removed from our life. And so some hear the biblical stories of Christmas and some hear Christ preached, and their response to that truth is rejection. But there's another reaction, just as dangerous, maybe more so, found in verses 4 through 6, and that is the chief priests and the scribes' apathy, or their indifference to the whole thing. Herod, not being a Jew himself, turns to the religious authority on the matter. So there's a Messiah, you say he's coming, you saw this sign, I need to find out where he is. Where would I go for that? I would go for someone who knows the Old Testament, who knows about this coming Messiah. Where would he be born? Where would he come from? And so he turns to the chief priests and the scribes. The chief priests were from the priestly tribe of Levi. They were the rulers of the temple. The scribes were at first merely transcribers of the law, but had become interpreters of the law, both civil and religious. So they were both lawyers and spiritual advisors. And these chief priests and scribes were part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of Judaism. So Herod turns to them, these men who were knowledgeable of the scriptures, for the answer to where the Christ would be born. And we see in verse 5 and 6 their recorded answer. They say, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where the Messiah is to be born. We know that because of our scripture. Micah 5:2 is one of the passages that Pastor Lance pointed us to as we looked at the Old Testament, looking into this amazing thing of the incarnation of Christ. They recognized that God's word clearly spoke of a literal personal Messiah and that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Herod's response was rejection and hatred. But we can see that the religious leader of the day responded with apathy. They responded with indifference. These priests knew that the scriptures had pointed to where the Christ would be born. They take this knowledge and teach this knowledge, but they do not go to worship him themselves. They quote Micah 5:2, but it didn't motivate them to action. We need to understand how close they were. Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem. They are 6 miles from the Messiah. There has been a silence for 400 years. Now there are all these angelic events, and the Christ child is, they are 6 miles. And yet they do not go to see him. The Gentiles sought and found him, but the Jew of Jews did not go. Indifference. Apathetic. We have our religion. Don't mess with our religion. Don't let this Messiah get in the way of our religion. What I do religiously, that makes me right with God. I don't need a Savior. I don't need a Messiah. I go to the temple. I know the scriptures. I do the things that the Leviticus tells me to do. I don't need a Messiah. And so they don't move. They don't go. In our Christian nation, some would debate if we're still one, but in our Christian nation, many will tell you that Christmas is the time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, God's Son. They'll sing about the holy night and the manger, about the angelic message, but it will not motivate them or lead them to kneel before Jesus as their King, to turn to Jesus as their Savior. Because we are so wrapped up in our religion. Looks different than the Jews' religion. We have a church religion, but it's very much the same. If I listen to the word preached, if I keep my life a certain way, if I don't do the things that are forbidden and I do accomplish those things that are commanded, then God is happy with me. I don't have to turn to him for salvation, and I don't need him in my sanctification because I got the Bible, I've got religion, I got church. We get so wrapped up in our religion that we have no need for our Messiah, for Jesus, for our Savior. And so as America, we acknowledge that Christmas is the time to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but what does that mean in our lives? How has that played out in our lives? Do we respond as the religious authority of that day, where we have the mental facts about Jesus? We understand what is here, but there is no action as a result. There is no seeking him. There is no submitting to him. There is no worshiping him. There's no coming to him, realizing that I can't do any of this without him. Do we read the Christmas story to our family on Christmas morning? Do we send Christmas cards that have a verse in them, but then live our lives outside of that authority, outside of that relationship with that child? Do we live a Christless Christianity? Do we live a Christless Christianity in which we observe biblical morality, we observe biblical practice, but our devotion to the person of Christ, our relationship to the person of Christ through praying to him as we speak to him, reading his word as he speaks to us, and worship is almost non-existent. We are no different from that apathy, from those individuals. Is our response to him rejection? Is our response to him hatred, or is it apathy and indifference? Well, praise the Lord, there's a third response in this passage, and that is of worship. And we see that through the response of the Magi. We see that through the response of men who had very little understanding of the Old Testament, if any. Men who were not Jews, they were Gentiles. As we said, we know little about these men, not how many. There weren't just three, most likely. Oh, or how they came, we don't even know if they had a camel. What? What am I going to do with my nativity when I get home? Here's what you do. take the wise men away from the little place where Jesus is, put them on the other side of the room and say they don't get there for 6 months to a year. Just do that. Helps everyone. Magi, from what we can understand, were individuals who played a prominent part in court life in many Eastern kingdoms as advisors to kings. They were men of wisdom and knowledge, and that put them in a very well-respected class among their people. They had wealth. We can see that from the very gifts that they gave to this child. And it appears that these magi were God-fearing men, and it is possible that they had knowledge of the scriptures, possibly from Daniel when he was in captivity in Babylon, or even from Balaam's prophecy in Numbers, as he talks about a star and not sure how they knew. We don't even know if that maybe they had a direct revelation from God about what is going on. But what we do know is that they saw this star, and it allowed them to know that the King of the Jews was born, and so they came from east to west, and they were there to worship the King of the Jews. They came to Jerusalem to inquire that Herod sent them to Bethlehem. And then on their way there, the star appeared again and led them directly to the child. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced. And when they came to the house where Jesus was, they fell down before him. They gave him gifts and they worshiped him. That's what we know. As we think about these men, they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. They were of political importance. They had financial means. They were stately men of the East. Three wise men. Wise men. And they fell down before this child and worshiped him. They expressed their worship with three very valuable gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They sacrificed much to come and worship the newborn king. Depending on where they were from, if they were from Babylon, you're talking about 700 miles or so that they traveled. And traveling in that day was extremely dangerous. And yet they risked that. And they worshiped him because they knew something about him. They knew something was different about him. Again, was it from Daniel? Was it from Balaam? Was it from some direct revelation? But they knew something was different about them because they came in contact with the King of the Jews, Herod. And their response to Herod was, "Where is the child born King of the Jews?" And then when they saw the child, they responded very differently than they did to Herod. They fell down. They worshiped. They gave gifts. So there was something different. They had some knowledge that led them to all of this. They worshiped the child. So as you look at this text and you evaluate your own life in comparison to this text, what group or what individual best demonstrates your response to your knowledge of Christ? What you know of him, what you've been taught of him, what you've found out in your own study and in songs that we sing at Christmas and in sermons that you've heard preached at a church, what is your response and which response is most similar to you? Are you like Herod? You have rejected him. You have sought to remove him from your life because you do not want anyone to be king of your life but you. You want no one to rule and to reign but you. I would say to you, repent. God loves you. And the very reason that Jesus came, he came to save those that were his enemies, that hated him. He knows that about your heart. He knows that you do not want him to reign in your life. And yet he loves you. And that's why he sent this child. Believe in this child's finished work on the cross. Submit your life to him and make him Lord of your life, and you will be saved. The Bible speaks of his commandments, and they're not burdensome. The scriptures are designed for our good. They're designed to draw us to him. And he wants you to submit to his authority. Or does the response of the chief priests and scribes seem more like a picture of your heart? Does your religion even need Jesus? Can you go weeks and months of service and ministry and prayer and Bible study and your relationship with Christ is not a significant part of that? Are you seeking to have a right relationship with God through your religious practices? Both, are you seeking to be saved outside of Jesus? And those of you that recognize and acknowledge that Jesus saves, are you seeking to be sanctified outside of that relationship with Jesus and not realizing that he plays a part in that as well? To you, I would quote Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Repent of what? You lost your first love, your first devotion, your first focus on Jesus is what it's all about. Our life, salvation, sanctification, future glorification when we're with him in heaven. We must first realize that our ability to be at peace with God is based entirely on the person and work of Jesus Christ and nothing that we can do. But secondly, your sanctification, your growth, your Christian walk is a byproduct of that relationship. It's not separate from. It's a byproduct of that relationship with Jesus. So pursue him. Pursue knowing him. Pursue worshiping him. May all of us emulate the response of the Magi by falling to the ground and worshiping him, by giving him all that we have and all that we are because we know and understand who he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this narrative. We thank you again for the example that the Magi were for us and to us. Lord, may the truths of your Son overwhelm not only our mind, but Lord, may it overwhelm our heart, which then produces in us change, which produces in us action. May we not reject Christ, but run to him. May we recognize that he is the Messiah, the one who will complete the law, and run to him, knowing that we are damned without him. And Father, Lord, may we come to worship him today as we celebrate his birth. May we come to worship him every Sunday as we come together as a body. And Father, may we come to worship him every moment of our life as we submit to him for your glory and his praise. We ask these things in his name. Amen.